Well, fall is in the air as we're about to change seasons, and so cooler temperatures and the beautiful leaves, of course, changing their colors. And one of the things that happens every fall is Friday night high school football games. It's a tradition all over the country that Friday nights people gather to watch the gridiron and see what's taking place. Well, a week ago, this past Friday night, a long-standing tradition in Opelika, Alabama, was expelled from school. It was expelled, why? Well, it began with a letter sent to the Opelika City School Board of Education from the constitutionally ignorant and atheist, that's what I call them, CIA, Constitutionally Ignorant and Atheist Freedom from Religion Foundation. They wrote a letter to them demanding that they stop praying sectarian prayers, whatever's meant by that, stop praying before football games Friday night. In the letter, they said that they were alarmed that a female student had given explicitly Christian prayer at the football game earlier this season. And they quoted, and they said, and I'm quoting the letter, it's illegal for a public school to sponsor religious messages at school athletic events or for public school athletic coaches to lead teams in prayer. They claim the Supreme Court has continuously struck down school-sponsored prayer in public schools and cited cases. The Supreme Court has specifically struck down invocations given over the loudspeaker at public school athletic events, even when it is student-led. And then in August, the head of that FFRF sent to Opelika City School Superintendent Mark Neighbors a letter demanding that the school district end the practice of Christian prayers at football games over the loudspeakers. Now, clearly, this group, FFRF, are ignorant on several accounts. First of all, they're ignorant about the words of the First Amendment and what it means. And secondly, they're ignorant about the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has no power to forbid anyone from praying publicly, whether at a football stadium or any other place. So what happened? The Opelika City School Board of Education decided to replace the prayers with a moment of silence before the football game because the one local student was supposedly offended by those prayers and the FFRF had threatened a lawsuit. The school board caved in to those demands. Now, if you know anything about Alabama, especially a rural town like Opelika, it's in the Bible Belt. It is clearly dominated by Christians there, and it's doubtful that anyone can ever be elected to the school board if, first of all, they're not a professing Christian, and secondly, they're not a regular attendee at some local church there, okay? So these school board members are probably all professing Christians attending churches there because in rural Alabama, the FFR has not been able to prohibit Christians from electing Christians to public office yet. I'm sure they want to do that. What happened? Well, one youth pastor in the local church, Trinity Church, he encouraged students at his church, as well as other students, to pray aloud during that game's moment of silence. He said, I just encourage people to stand up for what you believe in instead of caving in and bowing down. And that's exactly what the students did a week ago, Friday night. At the football game, during the moment of silence, the entire audience stood up and loudly recited together the Lord's Prayer during that moment of silence. They took a stand. They said, we're not going to be silenced by the threats of this group. And they knew the truth, of course, that God says that when anyone claiming authority tells you to disobey what God's word commands you to do, that we ought to always obey God rather than men. They didn't even perhaps need to know that in Alabama the law says that they can pray, or the 11th Circuit Court, as well as the U.S. Constitution, all agree students may pray over the loudspeaker at a public school football game. They didn't even need to know that. They just need to know what the word of God says. The real question, however, is whose side were the school board members on? They'd made a decision. They'd issued a ruling. Whose side were they on? We can bring it much closer to home, though, right up the road here in Carroll County. Carroll County commissioners, a number of years back, our good friend who was a commissioner, Robin Frazier, was commanded by an injunction from a court not to pray in the name of Jesus. Well, it was okay if you pray, but as long as Jesus is not included, no phrase Lord Jesus would be used and so on. And they commanded the commissioners not to pray in the name of Jesus. Our good friend Robin prayed in the name of Jesus anyway, because we ought to obey God rather than men. And her prayer resulted in a lawsuit suing the Board of Commissioners of Carroll County, saying, you know, you guys have broken the law. Somehow a judge spills ink on a piece of paper and that becomes law. I guess that's the theory of those who are conducting this lawsuit. And the lawsuit has gone on for a number of years. It was Hake v. Carroll County. Two residents in 2013 sued the county in the U.S. District of Court in Baltimore, believing that these sectarian prayers starting the commissioner meetings to be unconstitutional. Again, a gaggle of CIA, constitutionally illiterate atheists. The lawsuit finally came to the current commissioners, not including Robin Fraser or any others that are willing to stand, and they have caved in. They have reached an agreement that says, we will never pray in the name of Jesus. We will not use the word Savior. In fact, we'll just have a moment of silence, and we will have no prayer before our Carroll County Commissioner meetings. You know, Jesus said something about those who were not willing to stand for him. Those who were ashamed of him before men, he would be ashamed of them before Almighty God. So the question is, whose side are they on? You see, we know that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, particularly when we look at what's happening in our world and our culture today. There is a tremendous spiritual battle going on, and the question for everyone is, whose side are you on? Do you stand on the Lord's side, or will you cave into the pressures of our culture and be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, and be ashamed of his gospel that saves souls? Where can we find the inspiration we need for taking a stand in our day of choosing the right side? Well, this morning, I want to take an example from the most unlikely woman you could have picked in our world, a woman who grew up in a pagan family. Her parents were pagan. Her brothers and sisters were all pagan. They worshipped idols, and they lived in the midst of a very wicked pagan city. And she chose as her profession, her career, what is often called the world's oldest profession. And then it was almost, it would seem, by chance. We know it's not by chance because God is sovereign and nothing happens by chance. But it looked like almost by chance that two Hebrew men came to visit her brothel one day. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Because we're going to see the faith of this woman is a bold example and model for us today in this same day when we are facing a spiritual battle on the whole culture. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We know the rest of the story there, the Battle of Jericho, that when they defeated, the walls came down, and when Israel went up and killed every living human being in the city of Jericho, they spared Rahab and her entire family because of what we're going to look at here this morning in Joshua chapter 2. Well, to understand this in more detail, turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. You see, in a time of war, we need to understand, in a time of war, you cannot remain neutral for long. You must join one side or the other side. And particularly if you're on the territory in which the battle is being fought, you know, the war is taking place in your neighborhood, the war is happening in your world, the enemies of each other are not going to allow you to remain neutral. They're going to say, whose side are you on? You must choose to be on our side or on the side of the enemy. It's essential to understand Rahab had made a choice by the time chapter 2 begins, a choice to be on the Lord's side, the side of the God of Israel in this battle. And that's what her faith in the God of Israel caused her to do what she does. Look at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's look first at the faith of the spies that came to Rahab's house, and then we'll look at her faith. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now consider this, that these two men, given these instructions by Joshua, had a very risky assignment. It was a great risk for them to enter into the heavily armed, fortified citadel of Jericho. You see, the king of Jericho knew that Israel posed a threat to his city, to his kingdom, and therefore he would have been on the lookout for anyone who might have come as a spy from the army of Israel to spy out their city. And he would have noted anyone coming into the city coming from the camp of the Hebrews. And Joshua, notice, gave them very specific instructions. Yes, you're going to spy out the whole land, but especially Jericho. It was an assignment they could not avoid. They had to go into Jericho in spite of the great danger of entering into the city. It was not an option of entering Jericho. The problem for these two spies was how to leave Jericho alive. They knew if they were caught and they were discovered, they would certainly be executed by the king of Jericho. Now, the puzzling question to us as students of God's word is why did these men, godly men, probably married men, most of the men of their age in the army would have been married, why would they enter the house of an harlot? Why would they do that? Now, notice here the text says it was not for immoral purposes. It says they entered and they lodged there. They did not enter her house for immoral purposes. They entered because it was part of their stratagem as spies. You see, they understood if they entered into the city of Jericho and they went to any other location but to the house of a harlot, there would be great suspicion connected with their presence in the city of Jericho. But if they entered the city of Jericho and they went to the brothel, nobody would think about it. It's, oh yeah, well, we know why those guys are here in this city. That's the obvious purpose. And the people, because they don't want to pay any attention to that, they probably would almost ignore the individuals in that instance. And so they would have seen this probably quite often. Jericho was in a major transit zone where the main roads go one way and the other, so there's a lot of traffic of foreigners coming and going, and so they would have a lot of foreigners who come into that city and go to the house of ill repute and then leave that city, and the citizens would have thought nothing about it. But look what did happen. It appears from the moment these spies came to the city of Jericho and entered the city, they were spotted. People noticed maybe their dress or their language or whatever way they knew that these were not residents of Jericho. And the king's spies knew who these Hebrews were. And they knew exactly where they went. They followed them. They traced them. They knew where they were in the city of Jericho. If you recall, walled cities in the ancient world normally had one gate. And that gate was heavily guarded, closed during the night, open during the day. But the city government was at the city gates. The city gates were the important place of business transactions and government, and the officials of the city would be there at the city gates whenever the gates were open, because the city officials had a duty to protect the city from any who would come into the city to harm that city. They would guard protect their city even when the gates were open and they were allowing people in. They would only allow those in who would be safe for the city of Jericho. The security of the city depended upon them there at the city gates, allowing only those to come in who would cause no harm. It's interesting to me how we often look down on ancient peoples as somehow backwards and ignorant and, you know, far less than we are because we have all this technology and so on. But think of the folly of our people today. People who guard the gates. Now, we don't live in a walled city, but we live in a country. And the access to our country, why would we let people in the door who intend to do harm to us, either as citizens in this or harm to us perhaps as a whole country, such as terrorists from certain parts of the world? It's astonishing to me that people think, oh, it's fine, let these terrorists come in. Let's not block terrorists from entering into the gates of the city. I find the ancient people were far wiser in many respects than we are. And so it is very likely that the two Israeli spies, Hebrew spies, were marked as suspicious right away. Well, then why did they let them in the city? Well, it's quite apparent that they knew Israel presented a threat. And they let these spies into the city in order that they could spy on the spies. It's like, okay, they've come into our city, let's track them down, let's spy on them. And ultimately, we could see the king intended to capture them and probably torture them and gain the maximum amount of military intelligence out of these two spies before killing them. That's probably what would have happened had these two spies actually been caught. So they let him in the city in order to spy on the spies, in order to gain the military intelligence they knew they needed to fight the battle against the hand, against the army of Israel. But the hand of God was upon these spies. Consider what happened. These spies went into the city and they went to the only place where one person believed and had faith in the God of Israel. Nobody else in this city had faith in the God of Israel. They'd heard all these stories and all these accounts, and it caused them some trouble in their thinking, but only Rahab, of all the residents in the entire city, had faith in the true God of Israel. And God directed the steps of these spies to her house, to nowhere else. Now, these spies themselves would not have known anything about Rahab's faith before the conversation took place with Rahab, so they were just going as the Spirit of God guided them to her house. God can and does guide, even in seemingly insignificant and small things that can make a big difference, as it did here in the case of these two Hebrew spies in the city of Jericho. God can and does guide our steps, because as we walk through this life and make decisions, even the small decisions, can be guided by the Lord if we will ask Him to be our guide. In the deserts of Arabia, it's very easy for somebody to become completely lost and turned around and lose their direction. Many years ago, there was a guide in the desert who was infallible. That is, he never failed to bring people to where their destination was. And he had a technique by which he did this. He kept a dove in his coat with a very fine thread attached to it. And this was a homing dove. That is, it knew what direction to fly home. And so whenever he might become confused and lost his direction and not sure which way to go, he would release that dove and hold on to the string, and the dove would unerringly point towards home and strain to go home, because as a homing dove, that was what it was trained to do. And so the guide would know, oh, we need to go that direction. That's the direction home. You know, they called this man the Dove Man. And the Holy Spirit has been spoken of in Scripture as God's dove to us, the dove that descended on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who can unerringly guide our steps, even in things that we might think are kind of small decisions that actually might make a large and enormous difference. By faith, these spies were guided by God's Spirit, and by faith, we can be guided in the decisions that we make here in this life by the Spirit of God. Christopher Columbus, you know, was sailing to what he thought was India. It was far from India. He was confused on that. But in his book, Elmer Ellsworth Helms, his book God in History, tells about one aspect of that trip. Out on the sea, the prow of Columbus' ship was pointed straight for the Delaware Bay. When a flock of birds was observed flying southwest, Pinzon, one of his advisors, persuaded Columbus to change the course of his ship and sail after the birds. And so Columbus landed on that little island of the West Indies instead of at the mouth of the Delaware Bay. Some men see in this nothing but the flight of birds. But the Christian historian sees it as the guiding hand of God. Columbus took possession of San Salvador in the name of Ferdinand and Isabella for Spain. And he goes on, and I'm quoting him, as Spanish misrule has cursed every nation upon which its mildewed hand has been laid. But God, by this act, saved our country from this blight, saved America to be blessed with English Protestantism. So things that might appear small, God can use if we are seeking to be led and guided by him. Let's look at Joshua 2 now and the faith of Rahab. Look at verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, that is, the soldiers from the king had come to her door and said, tell us where these spies are. We know they came to your house. You must tell us exactly where they are. And so she says to them, oh, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And I don't know, I didn't know they were Hebrews, she says. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. And whither the men went, I wot not, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. This must have been a moment of panic for Rahab. You know, here's the scenario. The king's officers, soldiers are at your door, and you're hiding Jews. In this case, Jews on your roof. And they're demanding these Jews that they knew came to your house. They know exactly where those Jews were, and now they're on your roof. And they're demanding that you yield them up, or at least tell them exactly where these Jewish spies have gone. Must have been a panic moment, but Rahab was very quick on her feet. She thought about a plan, and she executed that plan. And she took what would have been her life in her hands, because if she was discovered to have committed treason against her own government, her own city, her own king, if she had committed treason, she would certainly have been executed for that crime. And what does she do? She misdirects the soldiers who came from the king of Jericho. She misdirects them in the opposite way of where the spies actually are. She says, oh yeah, they at nightfall they went out just before the city gate shut, and they're probably back at the Jordan crossing. If you hurry, you can catch them. Everything that she said to them was designed to mislead them, designed to deceive them. Now, the story she gave was very plausible, because if the men had come to her house for an immoral purpose, which everyone thought they had, then they would have been there for a brief bit of time, and then they would have been gone out of the city gates. The amazing thing to me is that the soldiers either didn't conduct a thorough house search, or when they, if they did, they didn't go up to the roof, or if they did go up to the roof, they didn't look very carefully to see there's these Hebrews laying under the flax stalks that are laid out on the roof. Whatever the reason, we're not exactly sure, but God, we know, protected them and protected Rahab in this very, very touching incident. Note that the stalks of flax tells us something about the eyewitness accounts. This was eyewitness. Either it was the spies who were giving this eyewitness to Joshua as he recorded it, or it was Rahab that gave this eyewitness account about the details on the roof. You see, the roof in those days, in that part of the world, were all flat roofs, and they were used for all kinds of activities on the part of the people. And one of the activities here is that flax, which is the source of fiber, and that fiber of the flax is very valuable, because they'll take the fiber and they'll spin it into yarn on the spinning wheel, and then they'll take the yarn and they'll create linen cloth on the loom. And so it's quite obvious that, you know, this was one of the businesses that Rahab was involved with. The flax would be put on the roof after it was cut in order for it to dry, and the woody outer shell then could be peeled off so that the fiber, the valuable fiber inside, could be obtained. So evidently that Rahab is an industrious woman here, and she's got a little manufacturing business going on using the roof of her house. But she uses this by God's providence to protect the Hebrew spies. And the soldiers either didn't come up to the roof, or what they did, they didn't look very carefully, and they didn't see the spies lying beneath the flax stalks that were assembled there on the roof. And so the debatable part here is whether what Rahab did was right or wrong. Was it wrong for her to mislead the king's officers that came to her door? Clearly, she misled them. Clearly, she did not tell them the truth. She did not do that. Why? The question is, did Rahab owe the truth to the king of Jericho? It's an important question. Many commentators I've read have said, yes, she did owe the truth, and she sinned, and well, God has forgiven her sin of lying to the king's officers. But I think a bigger point is actually being missed here. Remember what I said about the battle for prayer, both down there in Alabama and up here, the battle for prayer. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on in the war that's taking place in our culture today? Whose side was Rahab on in this war that was a war against Jericho and ultimately a war against all the pagan cities in Israel? She had chosen to switch sides. As a resident of and a citizen of Jericho, she obviously grew up as a pagan, as part of that pagan city and on the side of the pagan king. But now that she, and we'll look at what she has to say, but now she switched sides and chose the side of the God of Israel in this battle that was taking place there in the land. And so the question is, did she owe truth to the one who was opposed to the God of Israel? She chose sides. And you always choose sides in a war. Here in the war that founded our country, the war for independence, everyone had to choose. Are they going to be on the Patriot side with the Continental Army, with George Washington, or are they going to be on the Tory side? And they're going to side with King George III and his lobster backs. Whose side are you on? And in our day, it's very clear that there are many, many spiritual battles being fought in our land. And there are many people who call themselves Christians, but whose side are they on? When you look at the evidence, they're not on the side of our Lord God at all. You remember, God had commanded Israel to invade this promised land and to conquer this promised land and to conquer every city in this promised land. So it was very clear that the war had already begun before the spies entered the city of Jericho. In fact, the act of entering the city of Jericho by these spies was an act of war. They were gathering military intelligence for the battle that was to come. In Scripture, especially in time of war, you don't owe your enemy the truth. Indeed, deception is a major weapon in an effective warfare. Remember back in World War II, the famous D-Day invasion? The landing of that invasion was successful largely because of an enormous deception that had been carried on before the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy. That was the largest amphibious assault to that point, and yet they staged one of the greatest military deceptions prior to that assault called the Operation Bodyguard. It was a top-secret ruse complete with rubber tanks, body doubles, fake radio chatter, double agents, all designed to successfully able to deceive Adolf Hitler and his Nazi commanders. They thought the battle was going to happen over here. It happened over here on the beaches of Normandy. And while many don't recognize that Israel was at war with Jericho at this point, Rahab did, and she had chosen sides with the God of Israel. She had chosen, therefore, to be with the spies in the battle that they were already engaged in deceiving the enemy as a tactic of war. I find it interesting in Scripture, look at every Scripture that refers to Rahab in any way, shape, or form. Not one Scripture criticizes what she did. In fact, her actions are always presented as an act of faith. It was because of Rahab's faith that she took the spies in. It was because of Rahab's faith that she misled the officers from the king. It was because of Rahab's faith that she let them out through the window on the wall of her house and saved their lives. Instead, we find Scripture praising the actions of Rahab rather than criticizing her. It is implied that this deception was actually the outworking of her faith in the God of Israel. Well, that's an astonishing thing. You say, well, what should we do to that, with that truth? Well, the question is, do we owe loyalty to an illegitimate regime? A regime that opposes God's. So, God's agenda. So, did any Christian in Nazi Germany owe loyalty to that Nazi system? Or how about in the USSR, where the system designed and committed to the destruction of Christianity. Did any Christian in the USSR owe anything, especially loyalty to that? Or how about today in communist China, where communist China has stated that the destruction of Christianity is one of its goals? One of the things, does any Christian in China owe loyalty to that regime? These are tough questions, but one thing is clear. When the civil government becomes the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the civil government commands Christians to disobey God's law, then we ought to always obey God rather than men. The Christian's first loyalty is always to Jesus Christ. Our second loyalty is to our family. Our third loyalty to the church. And the civil government would receive our loyalty when it is faithful to its commission as under the authority of Jesus Christ. If it commands us to do that which God forbids, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what happened up in Carroll County. Honor our good friend Robin Fraser, who was willing to disobey the commands of man and pray in the name of Jesus, as God's word tells us. That's why we honor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian who actively opposed and fought against Adolf Hitler and paid for it with his life there in Germany. Well, Rahab took these actions that would have been by her people considered treasonous actions, and she was betraying her former country. But notice, we're going to see that she doesn't betray her family. She doesn't betray her new faith, and that's why she protects the spies. For a moment, keep your finger there in Joshua and turn to James chapter 2 just to see how clearly this is affirmed in the scriptures, that it was by faith that Rahab had done this. James 2 and verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Clearly, she deceived the king's officers and sent the messengers, the Jewish spies, out another direction altogether. There is the faith of Rahab. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 2 and look at verse 8, because we see that the faith of Rahab, as I shared with the children this morning, the faith of Rahab was based upon evidence. It was a reasoned faith. Notice what she says in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Let me pause right there. Notice she's basically saying it's already an accomplished fact. Even though the first battle, the battle against Jericho, has not been fought, she said it's already accomplished. I know the God of Israel is so powerful that he's going to conquer all of this land, and this land is going to become the promised land of the children of Israel. I've seen that. The evidence is clear. Notice what she goes on to say. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did, what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Notice, she has a reasoned faith. She has evidence for believing what she believes in light of what God did at the Red Sea, in light of what God did to the two kings of the Amorites. She understood who was the one true God who had great power. And she had been raised as a pagan. She'd worshiped Canaanite idols along with her family. And somehow she saw that those idols were worthless and powerless, that it was the God of Israel that was the one true God, and that this God would accomplish exactly what he chose, which would include the destruction of the city of Jericho. Curiously, she was the only one. You see, everybody else, all the other citizens of Jericho, had the same information, had the same set of facts that Rahab had, but she took those facts and she came to faith in the one true God. The other said, no, 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 we hear that, but we're going to fight anyway. And they did not have faith. It was Rahab alone that responded in faith. Same set of facts, same set of evidence. People mistakenly say that faith and reason are somehow contrary one to the other. But that is not so. In fact, when we began the study of Hebrews chapter 11, you remember verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is based on evidence, and Rahab's faith was based upon the evidence of the facts she had before us. It's not some fantasy in her mind about the God of Israel, not like the 300 million idols worshipped by the Hindus. Or it's not some fantasy like the moon idol worshipped by maybe almost a billion now of Mohammedans. They worship a completely false god. Or the really insane god of Buddhism. I mean, if you ever read a little bit about it, they worship a god who is everything and nothing, and who would tell you if you really get a grasp on reality, there is nothing. That what you see doesn't exist. It's all Maya. I mean, you can't even put your mind around that belief system, that myth, not based on any evidence whatsoever. You see, faith in the one true God that Rahab had was based upon reasoned evidence. She had faith as well to flee from the wrath to come. She recognized that the just and holy and righteous God of Israel was going to come and destroy the entire city of Jericho. And she had good reason to conclude that the destruction of Jericho was coming, given the wicked nature of the city that she dwelt into for that many years of her life, a city that was involved in human sacrifice, a city involved in cannibalism and sodomy. And God had actually given Jericho 400 years to repent of its sins, and it did not repent of its sins. It just grew worse and worse over the course of those 400 years. And so by faith, the harlot Rahab, Hebrews tells us, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now notice her faith also caused her to take great risks, risking even her life. She took present risks in light of the future rewards that she trusted that the God of Israel would provide for her. She knew that if she was caught, she would certainly have been executed. And the faith that she engaged in wound up becoming a covenanted faith, a faith where promises were given and promises made. Go back to Joshua 2 and look at verse 12. And this is the conversation that was taking place on the roof between the spies and Rahab. And she says to them in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord." That's a solemn oath taken before Almighty God. "Swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be that when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, that she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever goeth out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head and will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Look at all that Rahab did here by faith. It was a covenanted faith, a series of promises she was making to them, and they were making to her, that they would both fulfill each of these promises, your life for ours. And it was not just a faith that was going to affect the salvation of her own life, but that of her family, her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters were also of her concern. She let them down by a cord through the window because, you remember, the city gate was shut. City gate was sealed for the night. No one went out and no one came in after those who pursued the spies, thinking they were down at the Jordan River. After they left, the gate was shut. Nobody could come out. Nobody could go in. The only way out of the city until morning was through the window of someone who lived on the wall, which providentially God had arranged it such that Rahab's home on the wall had a window from which the spies were able to descend on that scarlet cord to the ground safely. And look at Rahab, what she had done. She guaranteed her safety, her salvation in this war that had begun against Jericho, taking great risks. It was her faith that caused her to make a very big request to the two spies, that her life and that of her family would be spared. She understood the complete destruction of Jericho was about to take place, and all of its inhabitants would be executed. They would be killed in this war. She looked at the wickedness of her own city, and even her participation and even what she had done in her life that added to the wickedness of that city, and she saw surely that city was worthy of complete destruction by the righteous God of Israel. And she made a request for her salvation and that of her family. Think of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because indeed, we are worthy of God's judgment. We are worthy of eternal hell. And in a sense, that scarlet cord hanging in the window of Rahab's house is a reminder that we, like her and like the citizens of Jericho, deserve God's wrath. And it's only in the blood of Jesus Christ, symbolized by that scarlet cord, that we can be saved from the wrath to come. They knew that it was going to be death and destruction. Now, it's interesting, the instructions she gave to them, that they were to go the opposite direction they would normally think of. I mean, if you got out of a walled city and you know, oh, we're safe, well, let's run back to camp, which is across the Jordan River. Let's find a ford across the river and go back safely. She said, don't go that way. Go the opposite way. Go west. Go towards the mountains, not towards the river, because there you can hide for 3 days until the pursuers are past. And indeed, it's interesting to see that today, that area, people have explored that area west of Jericho, and it's an amazing region. This mountainous region is honeycombed with caves, an ideal place for anyone who wants to hide out from being found, yet very close to Jericho nonetheless. Very easy for them to hide there for 3 days within just 5 miles of Jericho. That mountain range is called Quarantania. Literally, the name means 40. And the Abyssinian church makes an annual pilgrimage to this area because they believe this is the area where the Lord Jesus Christ spent his 40 years in the wilderness, in those caves, 40 days, excuse me, not 40 years, 40 days in the wilderness. So they honor Christ. And so it's kind of curious that the spies escaped to the same place where Jesus was during his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. The spies obeyed what she told them, and they were safe. And the pursuers returned to Jericho, and they were able to slip back to the Jordan River and cross the Jordan River to the Israelite encampment. By faith, Rahab resulted in the salvation of herself and her family. To do so, however, she had to switch sides. She had to choose to side with the God of Israel against the pagan idolatry of the city of Jericho, against the king of Jericho. She had to take a stand and say her higher priority was to the God of Israel and not to even her own city, state there, the city of Jericho. For you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, in our day, we face many battles on the culture wars that are taking place in our day. Many Christians want to go AWOL and say, I'm not going to choose sides. I'm just going to avoid the battle altogether. Well, you cannot. You're either going to choose a side or you're going to be on the enemy's side in that war. And by faith, we don't look at the risks and say, well, it's too risky. Rahab didn't say, well, I might lose my life here. She said, well, if I don't choose the right side, I'm definitely going to lose my life. I'm going to lose eternity. And so she chose to side with the God of Israel, taking the risks that faith involves. And Christians today want to be safe. They want to be protected. They don't want to have any potential harm come. They don't want to be persecuted. But it's not possible in the war we're engaged in, especially as I believe this war is ramping up against the Christian faith. Rahab hung that scarlet cord by faith, and that was a foretaste of the redemption that comes to any faithful Gentile who chooses the God of Israel, who switches side in the war. And it's fascinating when we read the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday night we're studying Matthew, and we study the genealogy person by person. We're looking at each individual. Rahab is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. God honored her faith. God honored the risks she took. God honored the sacrifices she made to fight the good fight, to war on the side of God and righteousness. And she was honored by becoming an ancestor even of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the war that comes before us, many will grow timid and say, well, I don't want the risk. I don't want the sacrifice. I don't want the cost involved. But that's not the faith of Rahab. She was willing to take the risk. She was willing to take the danger and even the potentiality that she would be executed for serving in the army of the Lord God, the true Lord God, not the enemy of our souls. And so you and I today, we need to recognize that this battle we're engaged in is one that calls us to declare who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the King. I like this poem, which puts it this way. If life is always a warfare between the right and the wrong, and good is fighting with evil for ages and eons long, fighting with eager cohorts, with banners pierced and torn, shining with sudden splendor, wet with the dew of morn. If all the forces of heaven and all the forces of sin are met in the infinite struggle, the souls of the world to win, if God in the awful battle where the darkling legions ride, hasten to the sword and to saddle, Lord, let me fight on thy side. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that you would give us strong, unshakable faith like that of Rahab, willing to stand and take the risk, willing to declare ourselves for Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In each situation, Father, we pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we would know what it is that you call us to do as your soldiers, soldiers of the cross of Christ, that we would not shirk from the dangers or from the battle that you have placed us in, but rather we would serve you faithfully, diligently, and be a witness to the fact that we know the truth of your word, and we will risk everything to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.